I want to do something this morning that is probably not typical Sunday school for this age group, but it's something that I think all of us need to be aware of. On this screen, we have a slide that's put up that comes from the book Parenting the Child's Soul by Tripp. And so I've borrowed it. I don't use necessarily the book material, but a number of years ago, I had a man in my church who was a computer science genius. He had several degrees in the field. And I was talking to him about if I bought a used computer, how to clean it up. And he said, there's only one way to truly clean it up. He says, take the hard drive out and smash it with a hammer. And put in a new hard drive, because he says once the information is there, it's there. And that's kind of the way our mind is. And so we're going to talk about guarding the gates and how to protect ourselves. You'll notice we have the screen to see if my ad does work. Okay, so we've got the outside, the body, the soul, and then the spirit. And each one has a set of gates. The gates to the body we're familiar with. Smell, hearing, sight, touch, taste. And these are the gates that protect from outside stimulus. We're going to look at some of these momentarily. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 4, 27, take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 25, let's look at verse 23. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put off the new man, that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, so we're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's important. Paul talks a lot about the mind. And then verse 25, there's a principle involved in the next few verses. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let me ask you a question. When is a liar no longer a liar? When he tells the truth. When is a thief no longer a thief? Look at the scriptures, verse 28. When is a thief no longer a thief? What's that? When he steals no more? Okay. So if I put a thief in jail where he can't steal, is he no longer a thief? So according, look at verse 29 or 28. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he starts working to give. So his whole approach to life, instead of taking, he's giving. All right? So now with regards to the gates, it says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So one of the ways in which we give place to the devil is opening the gates. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. First John 2, we know this passage well. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we've got gates against the world. Three main avenues of our sin into our lives. Number one is the lust of the flesh. That's the spirit. The lust of the eyes is the body. And the pride of life is the soul. Now, let's understand something with regards to these gates. When something comes into the gates, it is received by the conscious mind. We look at something, we see it, it's conscious, we're aware of it. But at the same time, what we're not aware of is it programs the subconscious. I had a man years ago in one of my churches that a good guy, was an engineer, and he was struggling. He says, I'm having problems with dreaming X-rated dreams. And we find out that he was in pornography and we took care of that. But anyway, here's the problem. As long as I'm awake, my conscious mind controls my subconscious. But when I'm asleep, I lose control of my subconscious. And when I watch, see things, it's in the subconscious permanently, much like a hard drive. And it's there and can be pulled up. That's one of the things that they do with hypnotism. They get beyond the conscious mind into the subconscious and tap into the subconscious and can pull all kinds of stuff out of the subconscious. So we need to be careful, because with the gates, as they come into the gates, it programs the subconscious and is there permanently. So, worldliness is not as much an activity as it is an attitude. I think sometimes we think of people that live all the right ways and do all the right things, but in their heart, they really wish they didn't have to. You ever meet anybody like that? They have the right standards, but they resent the standards because in their heart, they have an attitude of worldliness. Worldliness affects my relationship with the Father. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians, please. I want you to put your thinking caps on now for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are very familiar with this passage because we get nailed with the verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. So we're not very familiar with the passage. But it says, beginning in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I have two questions for you. In verses 14 through 16, what is the are these people saved or unsaved? How do we know that? You're right. How do we know that? Look at the passage. How do we know that they're saved? Okay, all right, the fellowship. Now, they're saved, but what is their relationship to God? Look at the scriptures. What does it say? Verse 16. He's going to be what to them? We're the temple, but that's not the relationship. That's who we are. What's the relationship between these people, these Christians, and God? Verse 16. What's that? They're his people, and he's their God. Okay? That's important. Now look, then he says, come out from among them and be separate. And then verse 18, what's the relationship? He's their father. What makes the difference between being their God and being their father? I think verse 17 is the answer to that. Separation. So, if I move away from worldliness, Apparently, this gives me a unique relationship with God, where it's a more intimate relationship, not because of him, but because of me. Right? So, when a believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, he finds it hard to obey the Father's will. So, Eve fell into the same trap with Satan. He got her to believe that God was holding out on them. You shall not surely die. This is good fruit. You're going to be like gods. He saw that the tree was good. Notice the gates. Lust of the flesh, it was pleasant to the eye. And one to make one wise. By the way, Satan still uses those three tactics today. They worked then. He used them in Matthew 4 on Jesus and continues to use them on us today. That's why Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's doing. When I was playing soccer, one of the things we used to have to do is we would come into the clubhouse and watch a film of the team that we were supposed to be playing. And every one of us, depending on our position, had to watch certain people. What foot did they kick with? Did they use a lot of heading? And so on and so forth. We learned that. And we learned, did the guy move to the right or to the left? We knew all of that before we went out on the field. We weren't ignorant of their devices. We better not be ignorant of Satan's devices, or we fall into a trap. All right, so worldliness does not happen all of a sudden, but it's a process. One of the things that burdens my heart as I work at the college is kids who are just sharp, sharp kids, and yet they're vulnerable to the world. James 4:4. Let's take a look at James 4:4, please. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's a pretty strong statement. Friendship of the world, spotted by the world, conformed to the world. I think that many of us would say, I will not fall victim to that. When I was working at Girard Schools, going to school there, it was a residential treatment center for severely emotionally disturbed children. It was a work of the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And I was a Bible college grad, but it didn't take me long to get caught up in that whole system. And when I left there, I looked back and realized how far away from the Word of God I had gone, slipping into psychology and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And it happened so, Satan doesn't come to us dressed in red pajamas with a horn and smelling like fire. He comes like an angel of light. And he lures us away. And we hardly realize what's happening until it's too late. And then finally, we're condemned with the world. Then we have the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh takes that which is normal and perverts it and causes it to become an obsession. For example, hunger turns into gluttony. Thirst turns into drunkenness. Sex turns into immorality. And the results become the work of the flesh. And again, remember, we cannot get involved in these things without programming the subconscious. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why there are some believers that live a defeated Christian life is that they haven't learned to guard the gates. And their subconscious is filled with garbage that gets pulled back out. So, this is from Galatians chapter 5. So we have the heart, the will, and the mind, and these are the works of the flesh. So the truth is, anytime God speaks about the flesh, it's always negative. He never has a good thing to say about the flesh. There's a bunch of verses that would support that. And then we have the lust of the eyes. So, lust of the eyes operate on a more refined level. In the days of the Apostle John, the Greeks and Romans would feast their eyes on entertainment, excitement that excited the eyes. And by the way, we don't have to go all the way back to the days of the Apostle John. We can go today. One of the biggest problems we have today is screens. Whether it's your phone or whether it's a computer or whatever it is, screens transport the entire world into the eyes of our young people. And the gate of the eye absorbs that. And again, remember, as it comes through the gate of the eyes into the conscious mind, it then programs the subconscious. And that subconscious is there permanently. I cannot get rid of it. In Joshua 7, a soldier has brought down the entire army of Israel because of the lust of the eyes, Achan. Because of the lust of the eyes, he saw that it was good, and he took that which belonged to God, and the entire nation of Israel suffered because of that. A pride of life, a desire to keep up with the Joneses. Not just in terms of materialism, but the desire to be looked up to. The desire to say, I am somebody. Pay attention to me. Give me my rightful place. The need to be the center of attention. So, let's take a look. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. In verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the passages that causes me to believe that we are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, or what theologians call a trichotomy. But the stimuli comes from outside and hits the gates, the body. The body then feeds the soul, and the soul goes to the spirit, except that the spirit is dead for an unsaved person. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins. So the carnal Christian, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, does not allow. His spirit is alive, but it's inactive. And that's what Paul calls them, carnal Christians. So the results of not guarding the gates. Let's take a look at James chapter 1. And this is a passage that you're familiar with. In verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it bringeth, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So let me ask you a question. What is the first step, according to this passage, in this formula, to death? Drawn away. All right. Drawn away. Drawn away from what? I want to suggest to you that we're drawn away from our walk with God. So before I fall into temptation, the first thing that has to happen is I get drawn away. I stop reading my Bible. I stop praying. I stop going to church. I'm drawn away. If Satan can get me to draw away, I become vulnerable. And then the next step, drawn away of his own lust and enticed, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, etc., etc. So sin comes from lust conceived. And lust conceived comes from enticement. That's the gate of the eyes. Enticement comes from being drawn away of one's own lusts. And here's the problem. At this point, here, I no longer have to see something to be enticed. All I've got to do is draw from my subconscious, from what's already programmed. And that's why, and I tell young people this, you hear your youth pastor say, you can't listen to stuff. You can't look at stuff and so on and so forth. And I tell them, it's not because your youth pastor is an old ogre and doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants to protect your subconscious. He wants to keep your subconscious pure. Because if I don't, it's there and can be drawn upon. Where does lust come from? It comes from the subconscious, the flesh, Romans 7. How did it get there? Through the gates. All right, so the next thing we're going to do is we're going to use the same chart, but this time we're going to do the opposite, walking in the Spirit. And again, we're at Galatians 5. All right, so decisions that I make now don't come from the outside, but come from the inside. So that everything that I do is measured from in here, and the Spirit then tells the soul. And the soul is our emotions, our mind, our personality. It makes up who we are. So now I'm not ruled by the body, I'm ruled by the Spirit. That's what we mean by walking in the Spirit. And then the soul tells the body what to do. Now, that means that my body is going to obey my spirit. When my wife and I would be out in town shopping or whatever, she had a statement that she would make. She would say, "Snake to the right." That meant that there was a poorly clad woman on the right. She warned me, snake to the right, snake to the left. All right, and so my spirit would make my body obey and not look to the right. And that's a decision that every one of us has to make, is that we're going to make the spirit control our body, not our body control our spirit. All too often in our Christian life, and Paul struggles with this in Romans 7, but all too often we allow the body or the flesh to control what we do. And part of what we say is, well, I'll do it and then I'll just confess it and everything will be okay. Let me give you an illustration of what happens with sin. There's a lady in one of our churches that she got saved, and she resented the fact that her husband was not saved, wasn't going to church. She resented the fact that when he would come home from work, he'd stop at the bar and have a few. He's a good man. He was not unfaithful to her, but she started praying that he would get saved. And she wanted him to get saved because that meant he wouldn't stop at the bar anymore. And eventually, Phil got saved. And she was right. He didn't stop at the bar anymore. Instead, he stopped at the church. And he would mow lawn or do work around the church. And that just made her furious. So she found out that what she could do is, by being sick, he would come home right away. So she started getting sick. By the time I came on the scene, she was severely depressed to the point where she had tried to take her life several times. She sometimes couldn't get out of bed. And she'd been to a bunch of doctors, and the doctor said, there's nothing really wrong with you. But what she had done, she had played with sin so long that now she was a captive to sin. And she was imprisoned by it, and it cost her marriage, and it was just a mess. We can't play with sin. We just cannot. That's one of the reasons that the best thing, as James 1 said, don't even allow it in the gate. Because once it's in the gate, Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. The word place is a military word. Don't give them beachhead. Don't give them a place to get into our lives. You give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. So how do I move then from being run by the flesh or the body to walking in the Spirit? How does that happen? Take your Bibles and go to Galatians 5. And Galatians 5 makes a statement in verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So Israel, as it moves from Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world, to Canaan, a life of victorious Christian living. In order to do that, one of the things we do, we must control the gates. This man that was having X-rated dreams, he said, how do I control this? And I said, well, as you go to sleep at night, you're going to have to turn your subconscious mind over to the Spirit of God and ask the Spirit of God to control it. He said, will that work? I said, try it and see. Several weeks later, he comes to me and he says, it works. Because he had learned to walk in the Spirit. I must control the eyes, what I look at. My ears, the touch. So, the gates then affect the mind. The mind affects the actions. And carnal-mindedness is spiritual defeat. We speak a lot about the need of revival, and we need revival, no question. But I would like to see God's people just be able to live above defeat, live in victory. When I was telling the pastor that in my first church, we had a program called Echoes of Victory. And it was on the radio Sunday afternoon. And when you came to church, the guy that did the program, you just knew that John was going to stick a mic in your face and say, all right, what victories did you have this past week? So people would say, as we drove to church, we would talk about, well, what victories did we have? And it made them conscious of God working in their lives. Let me ask you a question. What victories did you have this last week? Did you experience, we talk about the victorious Christian life, did you experience that? We just kind of go through life and we don't think about it. But the fact is, we live defeated when we don't have to. To be carnal-mindedness is spiritual defeat. Let's go to Romans 8, please. In verses 6 and 7, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So spiritual victory begins with victory over the mind. Romans 12, Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Ephesians 4 speaks about the renewing of the mind. It's a mindset. It's a determination that I am going to yield to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is prepared to run my life. But I must make a choice, a deliberate decision of the will, to allow the Spirit of God to. And you say, well, how does that happen? It's not as complicated as we try to make it. It's just being obedient to the Word of God. Just do what God says in the Word of God and make a decision. I will do this without considering, well, if I do it, this might happen. I just do it. And if I will do right, God will take care of the details. Our problem is we're always calculating if I do right. I think for most believers, the problem is not knowing what is right. We know what's right. It's a matter of we're concerned about the consequences. What's going to happen if I do right? Will I lose out here? Will I lose out here? If I just do right, according to the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take care of the details. So, we're back now to this chart. So we've got the body, and we've got the smell, taste, touch, sight, and hearing. And we can all think of ways in which Satan can use temptation to get into any one of these gates. The gate to the soul is imagination, emotions, conscience, memory, and reason. And this is where it pulls from the subconscious. And then through the spirit is the will gate. This is where I make a decision. I just make a decision. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to obey God. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I have to make that decision on a regular basis. By regular, I say several times a day. I've got to decide, I am going to do right, and I'm just going to allow the Lord to take care of the details. As a pastor, there were a number of times when making the decision to do right from a human standpoint was not a good move. But I found that if I did right, God always intervened and made it work. It's amazing. It's amazing. And God kind of just says to me, you dummy, I told you so. But we tend to want to take control. We tend to say, well, if I do it, this is going to happen or this is not going to happen. I teach a class on pastoral theology. And at the beginning of each class, we take a problem and we kind of wrestle with it. It's interesting to watch the guys wrestle with this. These are guys who are seniors, and they're going out in ministry next after graduation, a few months. And how often they do what they think is right without considering Bible. I keep hammering them. Think Bible, think Bible, think Bible, think Bible. Because if you will do it that way, God will take care of the details. Even though I may not like the detail, God will take care of it, and ultimately, So, now you've got the gates. So we're going to give you a quiz now on all the gates. No, we're not going to do that. But we're familiar with the gates of the body. But the gates of the soul we're not as familiar with. The imagination, the emotions, the conscience, and the memory, and the reason. And those are gates that program the subconscious. And they're as critical as the gates of the body. So let's please remember these gates and remember what Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. Lord, I pray that you would cause us by using the will gate to guard the gates, to not allow things to in our lives that would be displeasing to you. Prepare our hearts now, Father, for the service which is to follow. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.